This morning I will present to this congregation part two of my report back to them on my recent trip to Columbia, South Carolina. Again, it was on June 28th and June 29th that Rebecca Williams and I attended the annual school ministries conference in Columbia. Last Sunday, I presented to you the first part that we learned at this conference. I had told you last week that after the conference, I asked myself a question. I asked myself whether or not this congregation can benefit in some of what we learned at this conference. And the answer to my question was one big yes. So I began first by sharing with you some of what we learned concerning mankind's newest generation with a label aptly named Gen Z. Those born anywhere from 1996 to 2010, ages 8 to 22. Admittedly, I really did not have a clue as to how the information I presented would be received last Sunday. But praise be to God, you, for the most part, took it well and did, in fact, consider the information to be worthwhile. At least it gave you some flavor as to how this newest culture interacts with us and with each other, how they communicate, what they believe, and some of their philosophies and their ideologies. The generation that is woke. And we took a cursory look at how we might engage these young people and win as many as we can of this generation for Christ. It was a big part of the conference venue, and rightfully so, because school ministries and our own Brunswick Release Time ministry exclusively ministers to members of Gen Z. And you also learn that our youth group and children's ministry, for the most part, are all made up of Gen Z members, those kids from 8 to young adult age 22. And you learn that just about every one of you in this congregation, yes, last week as well as this morning, has within your immediate and extended families members of Gen Z. And it is our calling, it is our God-given mandate to make disciples by praying for and sharing the gospel and the truth of God's word with them as we are given opportunity. And the conference gave us some valuable insights on how to do that. First, we must, listen to me, we must answer all their questions, no matter what it is. And they're going to ask some dicey questions. Second, we must teach them truth in a way that they can understand. Third, we must show them how that truth relates to their lives. And let me add one more in this arsenal that we have at our disposal. We must always, listen to me, we must always, listen carefully, we must always show them that we care. That we care what they think. That we care what they ask. That we care about their friends. That we care about what they believe. Whether it's right or wrong, at this point that we care, we do not blow them off. We blow them off, you will lose them in a nanosecond. But now for part two of my report. And if I thought that part one made me nervous to present last Sunday, part two is even more so, much more so. What I now will try to help you to understand and take in not only affects the Gen Zers in our midst, but quite frankly, it affects all of us, regardless of your age, in one way or another. The subject is what Josh McDowell and other Christian theologians and statisticians labeled as, listen to me, as the greatest problem found in most, if not all, churches in America today. And may I go so far as to say, almost all churches in the entire world. Because almost all the world has access to this scourge. The scourge that only takes a smartphone, or a laptop, or a tablet, or some other electronic screen to access. It is the biggest and the baddest of the P. And P here doesn't stand for politics. The P word is scourge of pornography. And to be more specific, it is internet pornography of which every age has access to, regardless of how young or how old. Let's talk just a moment about the internet. The internet, for all intents and purposes, is one massive data flood. No one really knows how big the internet has become. And it's getting bigger and bigger every day. And some experts say it doubles in size in terms of gigabytes of data every year. It doubles. To give you some perspective on this gigantor of data input and output, as of 2015, 3 years ago, it has been estimated by the computer expert that the internet consisted of, that is made up of 14, listen carefully, 14 trillion website. That's deep. What's so amazing about this, it is so hard for us to wrap our minds around that number. It's trillion, a number that is so big. 1,000 million is a billion. 1,000 billion is a trillion. And 3 years ago, there were 14 of these trillions. 1,000 billion 14 times, and getting bigger every day. Folks, it's a monster. A popular website, just one of the 14 trillion, is something called Wikipedia. You've all heard of it. You've all probably accessed it at one time or another. For a person to read all of what is in the Wikipedia website, allowing for 2 minutes per page of reading, it would take that person 389 years to read, all of which is on that one website. So with this massive data glut that is getting exponentially bigger each and every month, month after month, year after year, the internet has actually, listen now, the internet has actually leveled the plane. If you want to know something, just Google. And Gen Zers use Google all the time. If you say something to them that's new in their ears, I guarantee within less than 5 minutes, they will be Googling it on their smartphone. They will be Googling it on their tablet. They will be Googling it on their whatever device that they're using today's day and age. And many of us, yes, that's right, many of us who are baby boomers or Gen Xers or millennials also Google for a lot of our own information, for data that we use for a multitude of purposes. So if someone wants to know something, listen now, if someone wants to know something about God, the Bible, the church, they can just Google some search words, and there they will find all kinds of data, all kinds of info, some of which, watch now, some of which is true, and a whole bunch as to what is false. How does one discern the data? 14 trillion websites and counting. And of those, a whole bunch are riddled with pornographic material. A whole bunch, as in 20,000 websites. No, 50,000. No, 100,000. No, bam. 500,000. Right, 26 million porn websites and growing all the time. Jack Dahl said that there are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who say that their kids will not look at porn. It's not that your kids will look for porn. It's that porn will find. The playing field has been leveled, and the internet has captured the minds of children younger and younger each year. Sit back, sit tight, don't get startled here. Let me give you a fact put up on the screen. Family Safe Media, the largest consumer of internet porn, is the 12 to 17-year-old age. 47 million porn videos are viewed by 7 to 14-year-old children in the USA every single day. The total porn videos viewed in 2017 by one site out of the 26 billion websites, get this, 91,594,225,000 videos viewed by one site in 2017. This equates 12.5 videos viewed for every man, woman, and child on Earth. 37% of all internet activities are pornographic. The church, let alone the world, has been and continues to be in the midst of a porn epidemic. And a big question, especially for the church, is why? It all revolves around A words. Some of these A words were not in the picture decades ago. They consist of available, accessible, admissible, affordable, anonymous, appealing, alternative, arousing, affirming, aggressive, and the biggie, addictive. Two quotes from Josh McDowell, a world-renowned Christian apologist and statistician. First quote, up on the screen. I talked to three youth leaders in the church, 1,700 in their youth group. I appealed to them to address the porn problem with their students. I shared the statistics that up to 75% watch porn on the internet. They interrupted me and said, oh no, it's more like 90%. It's hard to find one of our students who doesn't watch pornography. I made a mistake here at this church. I made a mistake because our volunteer youth leader wanted to show a video series on sex and morality. I got nervous. I went to a couple of deacons, and they told me, and I agreed with them, let's put a stop to that now. Now, the problem in the church today is we don't talk about it. Second quote. Several months ago, I had a hip replacement. While in recovery, I had one of my staff contact three biblically based evangelical churches in the area. You get that? I asked them to send their top three, but most dedicated Christian youth leaders in their church to meet with me. On Saturday morning, there were 10 sharp Christian teenage leaders, a youth pastor, and my wife and I. After breakfast, I asked them, what is the greatest challenge or obstacle to being a follower of Christ? Instantly, a 15-year-old teen leader blurted out, "Porn." Then the other 9 all chimed in that it was a part of their lives. Not often am I really surprised, but this shocked even me. 100% watching. Sad commentary that probably that none of the pastors or their parents. Not my child. Not my grandchild. Not my great grandchild. Not my born again great grandchild, or child. They have Christ. They wouldn't dare watch porn. They may not want to. Porn will find. ...22% for both. 22% porn showed up on their screen unexpectedly while they were sleeping. Allow me now to give you some data research. 2016 tested years ago. It's fresh data. Data on the porn epidemic phenomenon. But before I give you these, a Barna Research, folks, a well-known and respected Christian research organization, I want you to remember what I showed you last week. Gen Z's ideology revolves around three key terms. Never lose sight of these three key terms. Tolerance, diversity, and equality. I went through that when it comes to tolerance last week. I'm not going to do it again this morning. Okay? So keep that in mind as I read to you from Barna Research, the first one. When they talk about porn with friends, 89% of teens and 95% of young adults say they do so in a neutral, accepting, or encouraging way. That is, only 1 in 20 young adults and 1 in 10 teens say their friends think viewing pornography is a bad thing. 1 in 10 of teens, 1 in 20 of young adults. I'm sorry, wrong. Yeah, 1 in 20 young adults, 1 in 10, that's correct. 7% and 5% view pornography and say it's a bad thing. That's 5% and 10%
of our kids say it's bad. Wow. I'm stunned. I was shaking like a leaf at the conference, folks. I was sweating bullets. I'm in the room, 1 of 5, with over 104 women. How am I so high?
Second Barna Research, pornography has gone almost completely digital. 71% of adults, 85% of teens and young adults who have viewed pornography did so using online video. Magazines, graphic novels, on-demand videos, and cable or rented or purchased DVDs are a very small part. It's free. It's anonymous. It's accessible. It's available. It's arousing. It's affirming. It's addictive. Third Barna Research, the vast majority of faith community. That's the church. That's another word for the church. The vast majority of the faith community, including leaders and those in the pew or the laity, believe pornography is a bigger problem in the church than it was two decades ago. But many do not know what to do about it. 93% of pastors and 94% of youth pastors say it is a much bigger or somewhat bigger problem than it was in the past. More than half of youth pastors have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with porn in the past 12 months. Although teens seeking help are mainly teen boys, there is still a significant amount of teen girls seeking help from youth pastors. I'm going to stun you. I'm sorry, young people. Please, okay. Why do girls, teenage girls, watch porn? Because they want to know what their boyfriend wants. They have a perverted view of God's design. They haven't been. Get your pencils out, get your pen out. Right now, jot this down. WWW up on the screen. .gosh.org/research. 1950 pages. If you go to it one at a time. Of bonafide research done by a Christian apologist, one of the world-renowned Christian apologists on the porn epidemic in America and in the church today. You don't want to not have this resource available to you if you use the internet at all. Look at it. What I've just told you is nothing, almost nothing, compared to what you will find out on that Christian-based research. It will blow your mind. Don't worry, there's no porn on that website. I want to share with you something that both Rebecca and I observed at the conference. Josh McDowell brought up a college student from Liberty University. It is the number one world-renowned Christian university in the world. In the world. And this young man came to speak with us. He shared his story. This young adult college student in his early 20s and campus leader is a born-again Christian from a strong Christian family. His father is senior pastor in a thriving evangelical church. This young man had been addicted to internet porn for over 10 years. His first glimpse at a porn image online happened when he was in kindergarten. For 10 years, his struggle was watch, guilt, shame, confess. Watch, guilt, shame, confess, etc., 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 ad nauseum. He would pray, read his Bible more and more to break the habit to no avail. He realized God was heading him in a much more intense direction. Remember, brothers and sisters, for God, the process is more important than the end result. Get that, stick it in your head, Don't forget it. Have it close to your heart. The process God takes you through is much more important to Him than the end result. Remember that. That's why you have trials. That's why you have tribulation. Count it all joy. That doesn't mean happiness. Joy means a settled condition of knowing that God has you in the palm of His hand. So this young man acquired instead a real deal accountability partner, one who was available to him 24/7. He would get the urge and make the call more often than not in the middle of the night. The partner kept him on track. And while this was going on, he was under the care of a, let me underline this, he was under the care of a professional Christian counselor. That's key. That's key. We pastors aren't professional counselors. We can help you with spiritual things. Yes, we can. We know the Bible usually pretty good, but we're not professional counselors. Sometimes you have to go to the greater source. And the reason was this. You need to understand this, folks. For most, internet addiction is just a symptom of the real underlying problem. The real issue must be brought to the surface to be dealt with first and foremost. It could be loneliness, rejection, despair, sexual abuse, etc., etc. And then he made a sobering comment. He said to the packed room of people at the conference hall, much older than him, "Am I really free now? No. I need to continue because the addiction can and will come screaming back in full force. But thanks be to God, I continue on my way to full recovery." In the garden, Adam and Eve succumbed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The tree was beautiful and had beautiful fruit. Eve desired it and wanted to taste it. She believed that she can then be like God in knowing good and evil. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Centuries later, John revealed to us that this same pattern exists with all sin. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, up on the screen. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Centuries after John, I want to see something on the internet that I somehow believe is nice, is beautiful, is something I desire. I see it, and I am aroused, and that feels good. I can handle this temptation. I don't need any help. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And with internet porn, you can exponentially increase the intensity of those three factors when it comes to temptation and sin. I literally just scratched the surface this morning with how widespread this scourge has become. There is so much more that it almost seems impossible to control. Yet so much greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan will continue to pump this garbage out with unrelenting fervor. But we are not without recourse. We can and should ward off the attacks. Unless you are one of those addicted to this scourge of pornography and need some additional help, God has provided all we should need. Beth Moore shared her insight into pervasiveness of this evil attack in her book, Praying God's Word. Up on the screen, most of us will agree that Satan's present employment of blatant sexual tactics is unparalleled in human history. Pockets of it existed to a stunning degree in ages past. But Satan has never had the kind of universal audience he has presently. I'm not sure he has ever before scored the point in favor of sexual strongholds that internet access has accomplished for him. Prior to the internet, society's access to pornography was a much more public affair. Partakers had to have nerve enough to walk into an establishment and make a purchase. We can now sit in our Christian home and open the attic door of pornography through the internet. It's now a private affair. And in parentheses, my words, it's private for adults, for teens, and in many cases, even for children. Let me give you a hint. Parents, grandparents, and grandparents, if your kid, if your grandchild, if your great-grandchild says to you, I absolutely insist that you respect me and knock before you enter into my room, don't listen. Do it anyway. Now, what you don't do is get in the room and find out they're watching porn and beat the crap out of them. What you don't do is do that. Because they will go underground in a nanosecond, and you won't know what they're doing, and it'll be 10 times worse because Satan will grab their mind and twist it into a perverted mass of junk. Instead, you appeal. You ask them questions. Find out if there might be another underlying. Not all in the same time that you enter the room. It's over a period of discussion, loving discussion with your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild. We are being sexually assaulted by the devil. God is not shocked. He has the remedy. He is awaiting our earnest cry for help. Let me give you 4 points. Satan is trying to distort what God ordained marriage to be. He is seeking relentlessly to undermine and counterfeit the relationship that God ordained for the purpose of revealing a type of Christ and his bride. It is a false type. 2, Satan knows the overwhelming effects of sexual sin. All sin is equal in the sense of eternal ramifications, but not all sin is equal in its earthly ramifications. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you remember Joseph Do you remember Joseph? Yes, I do, Pastor. I remember the story of Joseph in the Bible. Remember when Potiphar's wife, okay, tried to seduce him? He fled. He fled the scene, and she ripped his garment. He didn't walk away. He fled the scene. That's what we as Christians must learn to do. We need to run as fast as you can in the other. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Third, sexual engagement forms a soul tie that was meant for marriage alone. Christian kids and teens who habitually view porn are prone to believe that what they see is God's design for sex. What is on the screen is not sex as God intended. What is on the screen is perversion and a debased substitute for God-ordained pleasure between a man and a woman in marriage alone. Fourth, pornography, listen carefully. Fourth, pornography, get this, folks. Pornography is highly addictive. How addictive, might you say? Let me tell you how addictive it is. It takes from 5 to 20 seconds for crack cocaine to stimulate the brain. Guess how long it takes for porn to do the same stimulation measured by scientists that the brainwave and the aura of colors were exactly the same as crack cocaine, a hit. That takes 5 to 20 seconds for crack. Guess how long for porn? Guess how long? Try a half a second. A half a second. Boom! Boom! Done! That image is... okay? Until you forcefully, with the power of the Holy Spirit, push it out. As Christians, we need to go to war against pornography and its lust for sin to flourish. It is nothing more than the attack on our minds. Therefore, we must use our weapons of war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And what we're talking about here is a sexual stronghold. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's the pretension. The pretension is this. I look at the screen. I see a pornographic image. I'm watching a video. I see two people, whatever, going at it. And I say to myself, I like that. That is good stuff. Man, that makes me feel real good. That's the pretension. That's the false belief. That's the lie coming from the devil himself. And we're buying into it. Listen, this seems to be all about teens and Gen Zers. It's not, folks. I didn't give you the statistics about us adults. in our fort, listen, in our 30s, yeah, in our 40s, yeah, in our 50s, in our 60s, yes, in our 70s. Statistics are showing percent that we've used. Low. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sexual sin is a stronghold. Porn watching leads to a stronghold. They did a study on serial killers. Serial killers. Those are killers that kill a number of people, and it's usually women. Not that they are serial, although there are some. It's that men kill the women. In every single case, it started with pornography. Every single case or none. You want to demolish the stronghold, then get some good habits. The habit of praying God's word. Think of praying as a stick of dynamite. Think of God's word as another stick of dynamite. Put a stick of dynamite underneath the building on one end and the other stick of dynamite at the on the building at the other end, and blow both sticks up. You'll probably get the left side coming down and maybe the right side coming down and maybe the middle. We're not sure what'll happen here. But take those two sticks and tie them together and light it right in the middle. And boom! The building gets demolished. Praying God's word is two sticks of dynamite against both sexual. Before it becomes an addiction. If it becomes an addiction, then you need some additional TNT, a mortar, and possibly a hydrogen bomb. But nonetheless, those two are available. Take captive those thoughts as they enter your mind to turn on your phone or laptop and look. Take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Like this. I do not accept that thought. I take it captive as I obey Christ. I command the thought to leave me in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, help me. And again and again and again, you would do the same thing until the thought dissipates and disappears. And as you learn to do that as a habit, what you will find as time goes on, you'll need to do it continuously less and less. Bill, I want you to go to your notes on your computer. I want you to put up again the website for josh.org/research. If you didn't get a chance to write it down the first time, I'll give you a second chance. www.josh.org/research. It's very simple, easy to use, and you can peruse 1,750 pages of modified research on the epidemic that's sweeping the United States of America and all its pastors, deacons included. Sunday school teachers included, children's ministry workers included, nursery workers included, kitchen workers included, greeters included, everyone sitting in pews included. He went to the cross. He took your sin. He also took your guilt. He also took your shame. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not just sin that he nailed that he was nailed with on the cross, he also nailed into the cross all your guilt and all your shame as well. The Bible says that. Sin, guilt, and shame nailed in that website. As you go through it, you'll also see resources at the end of the website that you can just go right to. Books and other videos and other types of research available to you to help you, Christian resources to help you get out of it. Move forward in your being rid of it. Instead of going through book, guilt, shame, confess. Book, guilt, shame, confess. Let me give you some good news. Research shows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, through the same research organization called Barna, that Christians are twice as likely to feel guilty than the average American in viewing. I guess that's a good thing. Now, if you lost, I'm not pointing to any finger at anyone, if you lost the guilt feel and you no longer are guilty, you're addicted. Chuck Swindoll, pastor, many of you know him. Chuck Swindoll said, if he were to go to any average church in America today and looked out at the audience, he estimated at least 50% of the audience in any church in America today are viewing for it on a regular basis. It's accessible, it's affordable, it's anonymous. It's addictive. I guess I'm happy that no one left. No one went screaming into the night, Adi. No one said, you're exaggerating, Pastor. Because you know I'm not. Every single one of you know I'm not exaggerating. You know that these statistics are bigger than you imagine. I have been counseling a woman for over 15 years. At one time, it was face-to-face, at least a weekly, and now it's long distance. I have since gotten her, along with my phone, spiritual counseling, and also by email, a professional counselor. Not Christian, but at least professional counselor to help her. She had been sexually abused by her brothers from the age of 3 till she was 18. Went to college when she was 18. After 2 months, had a nervous breakdown, was hospitalized for 6 weeks. Couldn't handle normal society. She revealed to me that what her brothers did was had her forcibly watch internet porn and made her do what she saw to them. That's not an isolated by any stretch of the imagination. When I first met this woman over 15 years ago, who came God-driven, if you will, to my office at my church for a Tuesday night Bible study. She didn't even know what a Bible was, but heard enough about me that finally came. She stood in the back of my office, never once lifted her. In gaining her confidence with me, I was able, after a few months, to bring her to a professional Christian psychiatrist big office. She stood in the back of his office, never lifted her head. A few months after that, I baptized her in the church in front of 500 people, and she gave her public testimony in looking out at the entire crowd. Praise be to God. However, the triggers that she goes through daily are monstrous, and she will need help for the rest. All started with the internet. Why I called it a scourge. To the shame of the church today. I'll give you one more, okay? Sorry, I'm going a little long, but I got to give you one more. The Mormons, God bless them, the Mormons are very, very good at keeping statistics. And the Mormons found that 80% of their Christian missionary kids who come back from overseas, 80% are addicted while overseas. 80%. So, that's the reason. How many evangelical missionary kids come back from overseas and are addicted to porn? Because we don't check. We don't keep this. I had a wake-up call at that conference, folks. I didn't expect this. I did not expect.